Well, good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry of the Wash and Word. Here at the Wash and Word, we are a hand car washing business. We're located on Highway 11W in the Palace Shopping Center in Churchill, Tennessee, and we invite you to come by and come and get your car washed. We do everything by hand, and we have started this business for the sole purpose of getting God's Word into the public ear outside of the Orthodox four walls of the church. And so what we did is we started this car wash, and we preach verse by verse Bible teaching messages. We do five of them each week, and you can hear them originally aired on WMCH at 8:30 in the morning, Monday through Friday. And then we take those five messages and we loop them together, and we play them on a loop over and over again, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right here at the Wash and Word. And so if you just come into the parking lot, you can come in. You don't have to be getting your car washed. We don't even have to be open. These messages go forth 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, out into the parking lot area. So all you have to do is just drive your car in, tune to 107.1 FM, and on that radio station here in this local area, you can hear verse-by-verse Bible teaching 24 hours a day. And the reason we do this is because we believe a couple things. Number one, that God's Word was always meant to be taught and obeyed in its entirety. It was never meant to be picked and choosed and cherry-picked apart as to which pieces of the Scripture we would preach and which pieces of the Scripture we would hear, and more importantly, which pieces we would obey. So we believe that it should be taught in its entirety. We also believe that it is that style of teaching that equips the saints of God for the work God has put before each and every one of us as believers. And by doing this, we put the Word of God out there. And again, you can come anytime during the day or night. It could be 3 in the morning, and you could be in this parking lot, and you could put on 107.1 FM and hear the Word of God. And that's why we exist. That's it in a nutshell. I won't spend any more time talking about that. We're going to get back into our verse-by-verse Bible teaching. So if you could, turn with me into the book of 1 Corinthians. And we are in chapter 15. And we're going to pick up where we left off in our last teaching. Now, if you missed any of our teachings, you can go to the washandword.com website. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And there you can download and listen to for free all of our archive messages. And if you have any questions about the business or the ministry, you can find answers to them there at the website, washandword.com. So let's get back into chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Paul is in the middle of a section dealing with the resurrection. Well, he's dealing with the resurrection, and then he kind of broke that down into three parts. We've already looked at the resurrection of Christ in the first 11 verses, and now we're in the middle of him talking about the resurrection of the dead. And we know through other scriptures that all of the dead, which is all of us, because in case you didn't know, the odds are 100 out of 100 people are going to die. And so there will be a resurrection for all of us. Of course, what happens at that resurrection is completely dependent upon the one answer to you that you have to the one question, and that is, who do you say Jesus is? Or what did you do with my son Jesus? And this is the question that we're going to be asked. And he's talking about the resurrection from the dead. And we left off where Paul gave us a list of six things that, apart from Christ being resurrected, that is, if Christ never was resurrected, there we had, I guess the easiest way to put it, if I can get the words out, is that our entire life would be virtually in vain. And I'm not going to go over last teaching, but by way of quick recap, and again, you can go to washandword.com if you want to hear last teaching that we talked about this. But he said, if Christ hadn't been raised, then our preaching would be in vain, our faith would be empty, the apostles and us would be made out to be liars, our sin would still remain unatoned for, and the death that our loved ones has already encountered would triumph over them. In other words, we would never get to see them again without the resurrection. So life itself would be made utterly futile and miserable. But we don't have to worry about that, because the reality is Christ did resurrect. And because of that, we have a great promise. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of death comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. All right, so there's a key word in the verses that we just read, and that key word there is first fruits. First fruits. This goes right along with where we get our doctrine of tithing. God always asked for the first of anything that we receive. So whether that be monetary, whether that be first fruits of whatever you're growing, which is where it originated from, the first fruits of your praise, the first fruits of your labor, first fruits of your thoughts, it all goes to God first, or at least should. In Leviticus 23, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap of its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain that you harvest." And then he goes on to talk about what they're supposed to do with that. So it was a command right from the beginning that the first of everything we attain should go back to God. So, did you catch what Jesus said there, or what the Bible said there? He said that the day after the Sabbath is when the Israelites were supposed to bring in their first fruits. And we saw that in Leviticus chapter 23. I didn't read it, but he goes on to say, "He is to wave the sheath before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf, and the priest is to raise it, is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath." So we see that God gave them a clue. He gave a clue that the perfect lamb was to be sacrificed the day after the Sabbath. But the point that Paul wants to make here is that resurrection is as sure as death. Resurrection is as sure as death. You know, no one ever questions or doubts or denies that they're going to die. We all know that we're all going to die eventually. It's a must. It's a certainty. It's one of those uncontested truths. And only a fool would deny that one doesn't die. There was a gravestone with this inscription written on it: "Remember, friend, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I, and as I am now, soon you will be. Prepare for death and follow me." And then someone came along and scratched underneath that, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." And so Paul, what he's doing here is he's reassuring believers that the resurrection is just as certain as death. And we saw that in verse 23. He says, "Each in his own turn, first Christ, then those who belong to him." And so every generation hopes that they will be part of the rapture. We probably think, most of us probably think that it's going to happen, that Christ will come back in our lifetime. Remember, that's been a mentality of the church since the day Christ ascended. But there is this ongoing mystery that I think we should address, and that is, what happened to all of those saints, those Christians that have died before the rapture takes place? Where are they right now? And what are they doing? And I believe that there is a gross error in understanding this side of eternity. First of all, we can never truly understand on this side of eternity. But all that we read is going to happen. That is, we will be resurrected. We will be with Christ. There will be a kingdom set up that Christ rules over. But all that we read is going to happen has actually already happened. You probably know this already, but there's no timeline in eternity. And so everything that we read about here and in Revelation, and it's already done, taken place. There's no holding period of souls. Sorry, Catholics, but purgatory, you misunderstood what that meant. We are immediately in the presence and glory of God when we die. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, the Bible says. There's no heavenly waiting room or temporary robes that we will one day wear as we wait. There's no purgatory, and there's no Abraham's bosom, as we also read about Jesus talking about Lazarus and the rich man. There's no limbo. There is death, resurrection, judgment, and glory. That, of course, depends on the second part of that epitaph, until I know which way you went. Because after death, resurrection, and judgment, glory is not assured unless you've accepted Christ. And that is why the resurrection is so important, such an important issue that Paul spends an entire chapter speaking exclusively on it. And before Christ came, there was a place for the Jew or the proselyte to wait. That's what Jesus referred to when he said Abraham's bosom. But once Christ came, he fulfilled completely the plan of God. That is why on the cross he said, it is finished. He didn't say it is temporary or it's finished until everybody dies and I come back again. No, he completed it. And we may not be able to fully understand it this side of heaven, but we now live in an age of grace, and that age of grace will be extended until verse 23, where it says Christ will return. And when he comes, and when he does, he will, verse 24, when the end comes, he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so that is the end. And that end will come after the 1,000-year reign of Christ as we enter into eternity. But let us remember something that provides, or at least should provide us, with great comfort. And that is that Christ reigns now. He's not waiting for a future time to reign. Yes, that millennial period will come where he will rule and reign on the earth after the judgment period of tribulation comes and goes. But God and Jesus is in control of all things right now. How do I know? Because Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. And even though many Christians believe the devil is a ruler of this world system because it says that he is, he only has the authority that Jesus allows him. He's a ruler with a leash. And Jesus can recoil that leash anytime he decides to. But God allows him to run free for the same reason he allowed Assyria and Babylon and Rome to oppress his children, and that is to accomplish his will and his purpose. Listen, God is not surprised by what you are enduring right now. He's not surprised at what you're going through. He is, however, there for you at all times to lean on. And just like in the book of Revelation, the last enemy to be destroyed is going to be death itself being thrown into the lake of fire. Verse 26 that we just read said the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. And this holds true even now. Death is our last enemy. But after that, because of the resurrection, we will never taste death again. Now, if that doesn't give you hope, I've got nothing else for you, and neither does the Bible. The resurrection is the last hope of mankind and is the greatest hope that one could ever hang their hat on. And so we put our faith in the resurrection, we put our faith in Jesus, and we need to know already that we are in glory, that we are in paradise, and we will one day taste the goodness that all God has for us. Until then, let us continue to come back to God's word. Let us hear it. Let us obey it as we explain it. Join me at the Washing Word Get your car washed. It's how we support this ministry. And remember, I teach live verse-by-verse Bible teaching at Abundant Life Fellowship Sunday at 6 p.m., 415 Old Union Road, Churchill. Have a blessed day.